Why do you think there's so many people that don't even believe about Jesus? Raised from the dead. God manifested in the flesh. And He was raised from the dead, and people keep shutting Him out. Well, I think in our last day and time of things, people have a hunger for our friend Jesus. Now, this is a story. Now, sometimes they look at these stories in there, and Jesus was teaching on parables. We've been in Luke's Gospel for a long time. Now, some people call this story maybe a parable, or maybe it's just a story. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's just historical. It's an event that actually occurred. Others consider it maybe an allegory. But I love the what's in the is, as you know. Those who interpret this narrative as a true incident have several reasons for doing so. First, the story is never called a parable in Scripture. And many other of Jesus' stories are designated as parables, such as the sower of the seed, the prosperous farmer, the barren fig tree, the wedding feast. And then secondly, the story of the rich man and Lazarus uses an actual name, Lazarus. It was said specifically that it was set apart from ordinary parables, in which characters are usually not named in parables. In contrast, though, others maintain that this story that I just read is a parable and not an actual real-life incident. And they point that Jesus' standard practice was to use parables in His teaching, and that's true. And the story of the rich man and Lazarus follows a string of parables that I mentioned in Luke chapter 15 and 16. But they don't consider the above argument strong enough to warrant classifying the story as anything but a parable. Parable is something that is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's usually what they call a parable. But I think the most important thing is this, that whether the story is true or a parable, the teaching behind it remains the same. Even if it's not a real story, it's realistic. And Jesus plainly used this story to teach that after death, the unrighteous are eternally separated from God, and that they remember the rejection of the gospel, and they are in torment. So this is the bottom line to this. Whether it's a parable or a literal account, Jesus clearly taught the existence between heaven and hell, as well as the deceitfulness of riches, worldly riches, and those who trust in their material wealth. And I thought of my message in empty space. We all know people that that don't have a relationship with the Lord, and there's something missing in their life. And that's the empty space of our heart that only can be filled with the love of God. So there's a chasm. It's an uncrossable divide. Now, I don't know how many people in our world today find themselves in a divide, whether it's in the home or on the internet or in the public square or even in the church. As that divide grows longer and deeper and more distant from each other, there's a more of a singular viewpoint and more alienated from the awareness of the lives and the concerns of others. And perhaps even more, they alienate themselves from others. Now, it's just not a modern-day phenomenon that will go away. It's been going on for a long time. This is an unhealthy condition, and division is neither good for humanity or good for the soul. In both the Jewish and the Christian theology, we associate the concept of separation or division with sin. Sin separates. Sin divides. Sin and separation make the soul sick. So what's the remedy? Dr. Jesus, salvation from the salve. That's where that word comes from. It's the salve. It's soothing, the heal. So why are soul-sick people in the chasms that we've created between us and hazardous to our health? Why do we go through all that and be miserable all our lives? Well, I think we can all learn from the parable that Jesus told in our scriptures today. It's a very straightforward thing, but at first, some of the vital lessons that we all need to hear. And most often the consequences of our own actions are not God's judgment upon us. They create the most hellish situations that we find ourselves in. The divisions that we sow in life will likely follow us into death. Ironically, those who would save us sometimes appear in our own lives as those who we thought needed saving themselves. Oh, those people need saved. I'm okay. Well, chasms begin with the way that we view ourselves, how we view God and each other. The way that we see each other determines the way that we treat each other. Often we don't even realize that we're harboring these sense of differences. They become to us so natural and embedded that they appear to be just a matter of course or simple state of things. But if we look a little closer, the scripture today, Jesus introduces us to a rich man. Interestingly, he doesn't have a name, the rich man. He's rich. He's an everyday man who finds himself or herself in this particular circumstance. And the man in the story wears fine purple linen. He feasts on wonderful food every day, whether in the first century or even today in our modern times. That deception would pretty much tell us what we need to know. That person, whether wealthy or well-off, simply upper middle class, has a pretty good life. No lack for the best food. And he may even go and buy organic stuff or have a daily meal service delivered, which we have today. It's crazy. He eats three healthy meals a day and he dresses very good. And I think that we can all kind of imagine what kind of salary in this day and time it would take to live that high life and live in a pretty large house, even with his own gated community or property. Now, we live in a gated property, but we're not high and wealthy, but there's a lot of people that think, well, I live in a gated community, I'm untouchable. Anyhow, I digress. So, lying near this gate, outside the gate, of course, is this poor man named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus has a name. He's not an everyday man. He's not the typical man. But he's somebody with a name. He's somebody. At least in God's eyes, because his name literally means God saved. If you go back and you see the name Lazarus, that's what it means, God saved. Well, think about that. He saved Lazarus from the grave. Anyhow, I digress. So here we are, we have a divide. Nothing yet has happened in this story, but we clearly have a divide from the very wealthy man and Lazarus, and that divide is symbolized by a gate. Now, Lazarus isn't doing well. He's malnourished. He has sores. He's being eyed by the feral dogs in the area that roam the streets. He's hungry and longing for some scraps. So at some point, then he dies, and he's carried away by the angels to be with Father Abraham. So at some time, and we don't know how long, then the rich man also dies. Because we're all going to die, unless the Lord comes for us first, we're all going to experience physical death. But here's where things get interested in the story. Whereas Lazarus is with Abraham in the heavenly realm, the rich man is hanging out in hell, being tormented by the flames. So he calls out to Abraham, have mercy, send Lazarus over here with some cool water. But Abraham tells him, no, it's not possible. He said, between you and us is a great chasm, or an empty space that is fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you can't do it. There's no one that can cross from here to you. The chasm is fixed. So even after the rich man pleads, perhaps Lazarus could go to his father's house and warn his brothers so that they might know the consequences of their lives. Abraham replied, well, that if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophet, how are they going to listen to someone who rises from the dead? Of course, that's the most interesting part of this prophecy. It'll come to pass. The wealthy Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, they themselves and the poor in Jesus' culture of the day continue with this behavior despite reading the words of Moses and the prophets. You know, that's when God came to this earth. He sent the prophets to tell the people. And what did they do to the prophets? They killed them, all except one. So God said, I know what to do. The only way I'm going to communicate with these hard-headed people is to become one like them. And that's so he decided then to come through the grace of the Holy Spirit and impregnate a virgin named Mary, coming through the birth canal like you and I, coming into this world and experience everything that we experience, even up to and including death and rejection. Later, though, according to the Gospel of John, when Jesus raises his benefactor, also named Lazarus, from the dead, they likewise wanted to squelch the story instead of reacting with humility and faith. So in other words, Jesus is saying this: if you aren't impressed with God's warning from Moses and the prophets, then nothing's going to impress you. Not even a resurrection. Not even Jesus himself. But I think the lessons are clear for all of us. The visions that we sow will result in consequences that can plague us for a lifetime, or eternity, or both. Because in the end, the rich man reaches out to none other than Lazarus for help, for saving. But he can no longer help. The consequence has already been issued. The chasm has already been set. Separation. Now, I don't know if any of you ever watched this movie or not, but I get to watch the movie a lot because it's on television a lot. Judy's all-time favorite number one movie. Pretty Woman. How many of you ever watched Pretty Woman? Well, I never thought of it this way, but really, I'm thinking about that story. It's almost like a modern-day Cinderella story. The movie came out in 1990 with a fresh twist ending. When Edward, a rich man, realizes his error in dismissing Vivian, a poor girl who was a prostitute, as a possible partner. He goes to where she lives and he rescues her. But then the clever twist at the end, she saves him right back. Within the context of that relationship, his humanity, his trust and his love, his ability to connect authentically with the whole thing is restored. And they save each other. Now this is the hope that Jesus wants us all to issue to those listening to his story. We think about history, but it's really his story, the story of Jesus. That's what history is all about. But the poor had the ability to save and restore humanity of the rich, who have gotten so lost in their eloquence that they have forgotten how and why that they live. Christianity is really interesting because, above all, it's a relational faith. In fact, Judaism, the foundation of the Christian faith, because Jesus was Jewish, he was raised Jewish, it's a relational faith because relationships mean everything when it comes to being a healthy human being. In fact, the solution to sin in both of these traditions is the restoration of a relational wholeness. And it was not good for Adam to be alone, if you remember the story. All of the created world is based on that relational context. Because without each other, we're not whole. So what does it say about our lives and our culture today in the year 2025? I think we all know we're living in a world of divisions in which we have allowed great chasms to exist between us, people, and God. More importantly, the whole world. We will destine ourselves to a consequence of ill, communal health, soul sickness, if you would, in a broken humanity. We live in a broken world. If you go back into the Hurts, Hang-Ups, and Habits series that we did a long, long time ago, we realize that we live in a broken world. And how then can we begin to close these chasms? Pay attention to connect with those who seem unlikely to walk in our circles. Partner with those differing ideas and get to know them as human beings. Invite them to your table. That Advent series that we did a few months back about having Jesus at our table was laying the groundwork for what we should do. And it's a good news. You don't have to agree with them. And you don't have to like them. We're commanded to love one another, but my friend John Riley always said, God commanded, we gotta love them. We don't have to like them, but we gotta love them. It's a commandment. But you don't have to go fishing with them, but we gotta love them. I don't know about you, but I got some people in our family that I particularly don't like, but I love them. But in your life, and maybe my life too, it's linked to others and seeing them as people just like you. You may find chasms, retreating, and your soul being restored. Of course, in all of this, don't forget Jesus. God manifested in the flesh. Created in the image of God. You and I are unique. There's not another one like you, and you are created in the image of God. Jesus gathered an inner posse. I love that posse instead of disciples. He got a posse. Remember the old Western, when you get a posse and you go hunt somebody? Well, he's out there with his posse hunting all of us sinners. For they were bound by something much greater than their differences, their love of God and their trust in Jesus. And guess what? We can do it too. Jack Kelly, one of the old-timey Methodist evangelists that sent home to be with the Lord, and he had a little series that he would do when he'd come around to the local church. It was simply just do it. Because you wonder, where will I begin? Well, you just begin. You do it. But the story of Lazarus is a warning story that creating chasms in the most opposite situations that a human being can do. God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. And it's about restoration. You ever notice how the earth will heal itself? You ever notice how you'll heal yourself if you cut yourself? It's amazing. So this week, my prayer is, as we talked about a little earlier, invite somebody to your table. Invite somebody to come to church. Maybe somebody that's never been to church all their life, or maybe just drifted away. I think that's what we need to do. We need to reach out and invite people. Build that bridge, if you would, and walk with others. And at the same time, bless you, be smiling at you. Jesus.